Well, this morning we find ourselves in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 11. We finished up with Galatians last week, and I thought for the balance of the summer, I would undertake a study of the life of Abraham, a biography that's presented to us in Scripture. And that takes us to Genesis 11, verse 27, and I'll read through Genesis 12, verse 4. Let us give our careful and reverent attention to the Word of God. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarah was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land of that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forevermore. What a dense passage of Scripture. And what a bunch of names we have there. I almost thought of asking one of my elders to get up and read it, but then it's, you know, just between you and me, bad luck to embarrass the elders publicly. So I decided I'd practice it every day this week and try to get through it. We come this morning to the life of Abraham. And the first question you might be asking is, why? Why study the life of Abraham? He lived nearly 4,000 years ago. Why not study the life of Fred Flintstone? It's about the same period of time, for goodness sakes. Well, you know, Fred Flintstone is fictional, and Abraham is real. And there's a couple of other reasons why Abraham should be of interest to us. The first thing has to do with Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus mentioned Abraham many times. He described heaven to his fellow Jews. He didn't talk about heaven just by itself. He often called it Abraham's bosom, to use the King James. And it sounds very, very strange to us. But it literally means the side besides Abraham. And you have to understand, for the Jews, Abraham was their original father, the father of God's people. And so when they thought about heaven, they thought of the banqueting feast of heaven. And who's going to be at the head of the table? Father Abraham. And whoever's sitting at his side is going to be extremely blessed and honored. So to talk about having the angels carry you away to Abraham's side means that you're at the very pinnacle of heaven in the ideas of the Jews. And the ideas were correct. Abraham is in heaven. And someday we will be with him and with the other who are blessed. The other thing Jesus said was in John 8:56. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and rejoiced. Jesus is telling us that Abraham is all bound up in the Lord Jesus. If we want to understand faith in Christ, we need to understand something of Abraham's life, and especially of his faith. He was called the friend of God. And as we look at his life, we get a very clear idea, you know, just in practical living day by day, of what it means to trust God. Now, before I address this passage we have here in chapter 11 and 12, let me just review very quickly what's gone forth so far in Genesis. As you know, in the first couple of chapters, we have God creating the heavens and the earth. It is a good and beautiful creation. All of it is pronounced good by Him. And then chapter 3, we have the disaster of all disasters. We have the fall of man in the temptation in the Garden of Eden. We have the introduction of original sin. All of us, as children of Adam, have been born into sin, and therefore under the curse that Adam brought upon us, the killing curse of death that has been laid upon the entire creation of God. We see this killing curse evidenced before us every day of our lives, all around us in the world that we live in. And we see it specifically being worked out in chapters 4 through 10 of Genesis. We see a downward spiral of sin as it affected early man. We see God hitting the reset button, if you will, in the great flood when He wiped out an entire generation except for Noah and his family and basically started over. And then we see another minor reset button, if you will, in the Tower of Babel. Mankind gathered together with a common language. They were united, and they were going to build a tower up to heaven, which was an act of defiance against God. And God came down and confused their languages and broke them into all sorts of tribes in order to limit their evil. And that's really one of the big lessons that we learn in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, that judgment can limit, but it cannot remedy evil. It can hold it back some, but it cannot cause it to go in reverse. And now, what we find in chapter 11 is God starting to work it into reverse. God doing something unexpected. God doing something new. He calls one man to become His own personal people, to establish His own nation, to be a nation that will be supremely blessed, to be a nation that will be a conduit of blessings to all the rest of the world. God is now dealing with a family. It's interesting, isn't it? How does He change the world? He doesn't use a government. He doesn't even use a church. He uses a family. Here at the beginning, the family of Abraham. And we see this repeated again. If you think about the book of Judges, the book of Judges, I think, is one of the most contemporary books in the Bible. A time when people ignored God's word and every man did what? What was right in his own eyes. And it was a time when society was circling the drain. It was literally going down the moral drain. Just one disaster after another, one shocking story after another. They get worse and worse as the book proceeds. How do we stop it? The book of Ruth. What's the book of Ruth about? A Moabite girl who loves the God of Israel, who left everything she knew to belong to the God of Israel. And she not only becomes part of Israel, she becomes the ancestor of King David and indeed the ancestor of Jesus Christ. He uses a family again to break that circuit of judgment, that circuit of the downward spiral. It's amazing how He does it. And it all begins with God issuing a call. God sending a call to Abram. And this morning, just as we look over this passage briefly, I'd like to call your attention to three aspects of God's call. The first, and this is a very important one, God calls us repeatedly, slowly unfolding His will to us in stages. He doesn't do it all at once. We see this in the passage that I've read, though it doesn't come out as clearly as it does in Acts chapter 7. Acts 7, we have Stephen before the Sanhedrin, and he is recounting some of the history of Israel, and he recounts the part we've just read. Let me just read to you three verses, starting with chapter 7, verse 2 of Acts. Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, 'Go out from your land, from your kindred, and go into the land I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land, Cana, in which you are now living. Stephen makes very clear what is kind of hidden here in our passage, which is to say God called Abraham twice. He called him first when he was in Mesopotamia, and he said, go out from there. And Abraham came out with his father's household. And they were going to Cana, but for some reason, and I suspect maybe it was Abraham's daddy Haran, they stopped short. And they, Tehran, it's very confusing. They stop in the place of Haran, and that's where they end up. And apparently Abraham stays with him. I get the impression he's trying to bring his dad along. Well, his dad wouldn't come. And so finally, as we see in the call that God issues here in verse 1 of chapter 12, go out from here. Leave your father if you have to. Leave his household and go to the land that I've called you to, not Haran, but Canaan. And so what we see here is that God issuing calls to Abraham, but he does it in stages. And the reason is because Abraham's obeying in stages. He doesn't obey him all the way the first time. And we can really understand when you think back into this culture. Moving was a very radical thing. That's hard for us to grasp because we've all moved many, many times. When I ask people, where are you from? They often say, well, I'm not really sure. I was born here, but I grew up there, and I moved over here, and here I am now. And in America, we just move all the time, it seems like. But you didn't do that. In ancient times, you were known by the land you lived on. And what's more, you were known by your family. Every time someone's introduced in Scripture, who are they? The son of or the daughter of. You are related to your family. To leave them was a horrendous break. And so God called Abraham to do this in stages. And this shows us that God's calling and God's leading is a process. It's not a one-time crisis. And it shows that you and I must repeatedly respond to Him. We can't say, well, I'm going to follow Jesus. That's it. I've made my decision. It's over. You've got to decide every day that you're going to follow the Lord Jesus. We ought to learn to pray every morning. Lord, help me today to follow Your guidance. Help me today to be an instrument of righteousness in the hands of Your Holy Spirit. Guide me in the things that not only I do and say, but the things I think and see. This is how God works in our lives. You know, and I've heard it repeated again and again in testimonies. I've listened to many testimonies as a pastor. People give me their testimony before they join the church. And so many times I've heard people say, well, I was raised in a Christian home, but, you know, at some point in my life, I kind of drifted away, and then something happened and brought me back. So I'm not really sure when I became a Christian. Well, God is working in your life in stages. He's had His hand on you from the beginning, before you even knew it. And that's what Scripture teaches. And that's how God guides. Something else this means, and this is disappointing, but it's very true. You don't get the whole plan at once. Now, I'd like to have the whole plan at once. You know, then I wouldn't have to ask any more questions, would I? Then I wouldn't have to operate by faith, would I? Then I wouldn't have to obey anymore. I know where I'm going. But He doesn't do that. He gives us what we need for today. And I know this is how it is in your life. And I just want you to feel today, don't feel that God's picking on you. Because He's not. This is the way He operated in the life of Paul. One of my favorite passages in Paul's life is Acts 16. Paul and his friends are in what we would call modern-day Turkey. He called it Asia Minor. And they were trying to figure out where God wanted them to preach. And let me just read Acts 16, 6 through 10. And just notice how Paul is being bounced around. And when they went through the land or the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and then they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen this vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, if you look in your Bibles at a map, And you see these places listed there. You know, Paul went left and he couldn't preach there, and he went right and he couldn't go there. He's like a pinball, bing, 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 and he comes down to Troas. And guess where Troas is? It's on the Aegean Sea. So there's nowhere else to go. So does God say to Paul in a dream, Paul, for goodness sakes, I want you to go to Macedonia, to Philippi? No, he doesn't get that. He has a dream. I think he might have had pizza that night, you know, and he had this dream. And even in the dream, God doesn't say, go to Macedonia. In the dream, he sees this man from Macedonia and said, please come help us. And so we concluded that God called us there. Or as the King James said, we assuredly gathered that God had called us to preach the gospel there. Now, you know, if Paul doesn't get clear guidance at every step, who are you to think you're going to get it? Really, I mean, you know, don't feel rained on. This is the way it is. Why? Well, there's a couple of reasons. One is so you and I will learn to live by faith. Lord, we don't want to live by faith. Well, that's the way He wants you to live. And two, we need to learn to obey Him. Well, I don't want to obey Him. Tough, you know. I want to know what He's going to do before I obey Him. If I go there, what's He going to do? Go over there, you'll find out. You know, that's the way He works. Now, just as an aside, you know, all of us as Christians have had times in our lives when we've said, God, what do you want me to do? And when I've been doing things like that, this is the way I mentally see myself. I see myself at God's gate, and I've got my backpack on and my walking stick and my hat's turned down, and I'm ringing the bell saying, Father, please come tell me where you want me to go. I'm ready to go, and I'm ringing the bell. And it's just like when I was a kid, you know, and we were going to go somewhere, and Dad's not in the car. Where is he? Well, he's in the toilet, you know. And come on, Dad, we're going to be late. Come on, you know. And I'm waiting on God, you know, when's he going to show up? That's not the way it is. You know the way it really is? God's at the gate. He's got my backpack. He's got my walking stick. He's got my hand, my hat. And he's saying, boy, come on down here. I got someplace for you to go. And guess where I am? I'm out in the yard looking through the bushes trying to find an easier way through the hedge rather than the gate, because the gate's hard, you see. My point is, God is not slow about guiding you or me. You and I are the ones who are slow about following Him. We're the ones that are causing the holdup, because we want to do it our way, we want to do it in our time, and we want to do it with all the reasons in our hands, and that's not about walking in faith. You know, who's the one slow here? It's not God. It's you and me. So all this under this first heading, God calls us repeatedly, unfolding His will to us in stages. And main reason for that is because you and I have hard heads. Now, that's a very important point. I've spent most of my time on it. The other two points are important, but I'm going to give them to you a little quicker, okay? Second point about God's calling, God's call is to individuals. He didn't call just a big group. He called Abram. He called an individual man because He is a personal God. Abram tried to bring his father's family with him. But in the end, he had to respond by himself, didn't he? He had to say, well, if the rest of my uncles and aunts won't come, if only my nephew Lot will come, I'm going. I'm going down to Canaan because that's what God has called me to do. God calls individuals. You know, I believe that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. God loved the whole world. But I believe when Jesus died on the cross, He didn't die for some just huge big mob, and now He's sitting in heaven saying, oh, I hope somebody will come take me up on this great offer. When the angel announced to Mary that she was going to have a baby, and this baby was going to be the Son of God, the angel said, He will save not some big mob, He will save His people from their sins. Jesus died for His people. He died for a set number. Now, I've heard people call it limited atonement. I don't like that phrase. I think it misrepresents it. I've heard it better called particular atonement. I think better yet, we might call it personal atonement. Jesus died for his people. He died for those who follow him. He died to pay their price. Why? Because that's what love does. Love is never to a big mob. Love is always personal. Charles Schulz taught this in his brilliant cartoon Peanuts when he had Lucy professing that she loves humanity. "I love mankind," she said. "It's people I can't stand." You know, and he's trying to show us, you know, you can't love humanity, you got to love people. And that's what Jesus does. He loves people. He loves you. Get that through your head. He loves you. He died for you. He loves you. And you can trust him to call you to the right things. The third thing we see about God's call, very important. God's call is our only hope. God's call is our only hope. What did God call Abraham to do? To be a father of a multitude, to be a father of a nation through whom all the peoples of the world would be blessed. And yet, look at verse 30 of chapter 11. Sarah, his wife, was barren. She had no child. That was a terrible personal tragedy in any culture at any time. But for this particular situation, it was an absolute disaster. It meant that God's plan for humanity was now officially at an end. It had hit a blockade. It was at a dead end. And what he's showing us here is that nothing is too difficult for God. So when God calls you to do something, you say, "Well, I can't do that." Yeah, Sarah couldn't have babies either when she was 90 years old and Abraham was 99 years old. But guess what? They're all around us today. Even here, spiritually speaking, we're the children of Abraham by faith. God's call is our only hope. And the point I want to leave you with today is this. God is still calling individuals today, and I believe he is calling you here and now. I do. I believe every single person in this room is receiving a call from God here and now. Why? Because you're here. You didn't come here by accident this morning. You came here by divine appointment. We in the Presbyterian Church, we call it providence. It just means that even if you didn't ask God for your directions today, he directed you. He wanted you here to hear about his call, to hear about his love, to hear that he has a plan for your life, and to call you to respond, to answer his call, to trust in him, to let go of your pride, to let go of your fears and your anxieties and your objections, and trust the one who has shown himself to be utterly trustworthy. There's no question in our minds today, God is calling you. The only question is, are you listening? Do you hear his call? When Jesus would give his parables, he often concluded them by saying, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Do you have ears to hear? That's the only question. What is it that God wants you to do? Well, I can't tell you that. But I can tell you this, that when you're ready to obey him, he'll make it known to you. You see, God is not slow. God is patient. And he has to be patient with the likes of us, because we all are slow. How does God call thee? Well, this is how he does it, through his word and through his spirit. I know a lot of folks who, you know, they think anything that pops in their mind came from the Holy Spirit. And I don't believe that. I think that's very dangerous, because I have a pretty good imagination and I can pop in all sorts of things. Oh, he wants me to be a professional fisherman. That's it. That's got to be it, right? Holy Spirit told me. No, go to God's Word. Study his Word. Pay attention to what it says and pray for his Spirit to guide you through his Word. Remember what the great English preacher C.H. Spurgeon said, "An ounce of God's promise is better than a ton of human feelings." And it's absolutely true. And then finally, God calls all. God calls all whose hearts truly seek him. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." No one's turned away who wants to hear the call. If they'll seek him, if they'll ask him to, "Lord, unstop my ears, give me a heart to hear that I might know your will." How do you hear God's call? Well, how do you listen to your kids? The best way a mom listens to her kids is she gets down and says, "What is it, sweetheart?" And looks him or her in the eyes and says, "Tell me what you want. Tell me what you want me to hear." And you see, that's what we must do. And how can we do that with him? We do it through his word, by studying his word. And we do it through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. This is one of the ways that he calls us to come to him, to come and feed upon him symbolically through the bread and the cup, as we come and say, "Lord, we want to hear. We want to hear your call for each of us. Help me to know your love. Help me to know my need. Help me to have a heart to follow you." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your call. We thank you for calling Abraham 4,000 years ago, and your call to him of love still reverberates in our lives today. We are among the nations who have been blessed just as you promised we'd be blessed. We thank you for this. We thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has come to open the way of salvation to all of your people, to Abraham's physical children and to his spiritual children alike. We thank you, Father, for this sacrament that you have set before us today to remind us visibly and physically of the gift of your Son. We ask you, Father, to forgive us for our dilatory ways, forgiveness for our slowness of heart, forgive us for our fear and our unbelief, and grant that we might be a people who would listen to your call. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.